We were in Psalm 27, and it was a psalm where David was talking about anxiety and worry and fear, and that the place he had to go when those things were overwhelming him was God. And as I was thinking about this last week, and my apologies to the Tuesday morning men's Bible study, because I kind of tried this out on them a little bit, impromptu this Tuesday, so you should get this time, but sometimes I think as believers, we stay in these cycles of whatever our brokenness might be. And one of them can be in the area of anxiety or worry. And again, this is not a message about don't see professionals. This is not an anti-medication message. But the number one place we need to go when we're struggling is to the Lord. But it seems so often that we cycle on a scale of 1 to 10, maybe between, say, a 2 and a 4. And things will be pretty bad, and we'll kind of reach the bottom of ourselves, or we'll get tired of being a victim or feeling overwhelmed, and we'll start to make some progress, and we might come up from a 1 or a 2 to a 4 or a 5, and then everything seems so much better that we maybe relax again, and we fall back into that same pattern where we're really not connecting with the Lord on a regular daily basis, but it's more like, boy, I'm having a problem. I haven't been able to fix it. I'm really overwhelmed. I'd better get back to God. And sometimes our Christianity is like that. We cycle in kind of the bottom of the spectrum of where God would want us to be. You know, another thing that happens sometimes is that when you're used to living at a place where you're struggling a lot and there's fear and anxiety, boy, if you get to 4 or 5, you might feel like nothing's ever been this good and not realize there's this whole other realm beyond that where you can rest. And last week, we looked at Psalm 91, which typically is a spiritual warfare psalm, but we looked at it more as entering into God's rest, that he's our hiding place, he's our dwelling. We looked at the New Testament in John 15, 1 through 8, where you know Jesus talks about him being the vine and we're the branches, and that when we remain in him and his word remains in us, we can ask anything, and it'll be given to us. And that's because this walk that we're in, where we're experiencing God moment to moment each day, has us actually connecting with things the Spirit wants us to pray for because God wants to give them to us. And we enter this place of rest where the anxiety is less, where the worry is less, where the stress is less, where we're able to pray with far greater certainty because we're connected with God. So rather than being in this place where we maybe need relief, we can move past this 4 or 5, and hopefully we learn the lesson as believers that he's sovereign, that he loves us. The psalm before those two we did, or the 27, was 32 on forgiveness and a relationship with God, too. And if we can learn to begin to do that more and more and more and enter into his rest consistently, there's some good things that really start to happen in our life. There's some results of living that way when we move up to maybe a 7 or an 8 or a 9. And this doesn't mean that everything's great in your life. It doesn't mean that there aren't any struggles. It doesn't mean that you might not have health problems. But God's first in it all, and you don't have to worry. You don't have to be anxious. You can rest regardless of the circumstance because you're walking with God. And today we're going to look at Psalm 15, and this is a great psalm. And if I were to sum it up, it's about integrity. And it's about 11 things, and as hard as I tried to get it down to 10 because that just seems so Old Testament, there's 11 things today, and if you open up your bulletin, there's a little checkoff for you, and I challenge you today to use this message as maybe a personal evaluation for yourself as we go through it. Going to cover some of these things very briefly, because in this room right now, each of you will have things as I'm speaking and sharing and as the Spirit speaking to you that will go far beyond anything I share that God may want just for you. But I'd encourage you, if you have a pen, if you're doing well in one of these areas, put a plus, like, well, I'm okay, or I'm better than okay, or I don't struggle in this area. If you find one that you maybe are struggling in regard to personal integrity, maybe a minus. And again, this is not a scorecard where God is going to come to you tonight as you pray and say, boy, 3 pluses and 8 minuses, what's wrong with you? It's not for that purpose. It's so that you can have a sense of where do I maybe need to grow. And I need to start out, since we're talking about integrity today, I have had this Sharpie in my shop for probably 6 months to a year, and it says, Mrs. Judith Gillum, Post Office Box 1514, Eagle, Idaho. And it may have even been longer, I don't know, but I thought, how can I preach a message on integrity when I'm a thief? Can you pass that over to her? Is it a long time ago? I might have had it for years. And this explains why a lot of my prayers aren't answered, so this might change now. And I have boxes of other stuff in my truck, so stop afterward. It's probably yours, and I'll return it after the message. So we're going to talk today a little bit about integrity, and I think most of us would probably say we live in a world today where integrity is on the downward, that there is far less of what we might consider integrity as people, even 10 or 15 or 20 years ago. I'm on Craigslist all the time, buying and selling things, mainly selling, and I'm amazed that like one out of every three people says, well, I'll come by at this time, I want this item, and you never hear from them. If you text them back, they no longer exist. If you call them, and even if you leave this very grace-filled, pastorly message saying, I just need to know that you're okay, they still don't respond. Integrity, tough thing. How would you define integrity? What's your definition of integrity? Or better yet, I know for me, when I think of mine, it's my dad's. It's those things that he taught me. So what are your parents? No. What? How would you define integrity? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Diana? Okay, so be trustworthy. So when you're speaking with people, don't share anything that you're not going to follow through on so that they can trust you, even in the little details. Because when it comes to integrity, it's not big areas and small areas. It's all areas. Steve? Doing the right thing when no one else is around, even though Peggy has cameras around the house. No, yeah, got it. Yeah, doing the right thing when no one else but God the Father, God, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all the angels, and everyone that's already in heaven sees you. Just to put it in perspective. Yeah, good one. Yeah.
Authentic. What's inside matches the outside.
Great. Authenticity. Whatever is inside of you matches the outside. Now, just to say we're all in process and there are places where we need to grow in integrity. So if the outside is bad, but it matches what's on the inside, you have Christ to help you to grow. Is that fair to add that on the end? Just so I'm not looking like a hypocrite. Anybody else? Integrity. Yeah, Dave?
Kind of drawing from the use in a technical world, we talk about integrated circuits.
Yeah.
And the same idea is that all parts are connected.
Yes.
Connected to the core.
Yes. Excellent. So if you're here today and at some point in time you've said, I've sinned, I know that because of my sin I'm separated from God, Jesus Christ died for me, I accept his sacrifice in my place, I want to follow Christ, you now have a whole new integration. And that integration is you have the power with that 1 Peter chapter 2, 3 through 11 that Jared read earlier, because of your relationship with God to live with virtue and for all that he is to be all that you are. That's my integrated system as a Christian. So the neat part about what Dave just said is you have the potential to be fully integrated with the power of God and God's character in you to be what others see and what you experience. I know I went a little longer than what you were saying, but that's where you were headed, I hope. Yeah, good. Do you believe that? Do you believe that because of your relationship with Jesus Christ, that he will give you the power, he will help you to be the person, not just that you might want to be, but his expectation of who you can be for you greatly exceeds any that you have. Because he knows who he is, and when we have him, we can grow. Anybody else? Integrity. Yeah. Yeah. Excellent. So if we're thinking of like a seafaring vessel, And you're getting ready to do a large cruise, and they say, boy, we're questioning the integrity of this hull. You don't want to sail on that ship. So, yeah, that it's the way it should be. And can go through change. Yep. Good. Excellent. Any more? I think this side's outnumbering this side, so just maybe a couple more. Where do you see integrity slipping in our culture today? The media, politics, church leadership stealing pens, and many other issues. I mean, aren't we fully aware of it all around us? Pride? How do we respond to it as believers? Do you think you can kind of become like the frog boiled in water? You know, you put a frog in hot water, he jumps right out. But if you put him in cold water and turn the heat up slowly, pretty soon you got frog's legs. Okay, I know that was disgusting, but this is me. It could have been a lot worse. So how do we keep from becoming part of the problem? Because, you know, this one thing we have as believers sometimes is we get a little judgmental and a little better than everyone else, where we can look so much at what's going on around us and become disgusted with it that we sometimes forget to say, boy, God, show me where I'm not doing well here. Show me where I need to improve. So how do we keep on the edge of living a life of integrity without becoming so self-righteous that no one would respect what we're trying to do anyway? We're called to be the light. Okay. Yep, so he can shine regardless of the circumstances. Okay, well, we're going to do the psalm. I want you just to be thinking again today, not about, boy, I wish so-and-so was here for this message, or just for you. Lord, speak to me if there's an area here or anything that's not coming out of this psalm where he desires to strengthen you or where he desires to encourage you because you are doing well in this area. Psalm 15, and this is a psalm of David. Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? The one whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor and casts no slur on others, who despises a vile person but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath even when it hurts and does not change their mind, who lends money to the poor without interest, who does not accept a bribe against the innocent. Whoever does these things will not be shaken. What a great psalm by David. So let's start with the question in verse 1. And in modern language, I think we could easily say, you know, he's talking about the Old Testament and you go to the temple or Moses going up on the holy mountain. I think we could say, what kind of person enjoys intimate fellowship with God? And we could even reverse it and say, boy, if you're a Christian and you're enjoying intimate fellowship with God by the Son, these 11 qualities are things that you should start to realize in greater proportion in your life as you mature as a Christian. So the first thing that we want to look for as an evidence or a sign that we're connecting with God is one whose walk is blameless. And this shows up in an attitude that seeks to please God, followed by actions that display the truth that all things are possible with God. This is believing that God can do what he says, that God can do the impossible. And the biggest change that occurs, the biggest, greatest thing God does is when we become Christians and we move from the kingdom of darkness to light. The second one is when we grow in that light to become more like Jesus. It's not about being perfect. It's the daily process of identifying, understanding, and owning the things where you fall short, repenting and seeking forgiveness. These are some of the things that accompany someone who's seeking God, and the result is that you can live in a guilt-free, positive relationship with God as a result of doing those steps, rather than living in this self-condemned, enemy-condemned state where you feel worthless, useless, and as if there's nothing that you can do right. That's the difference, trusting in God, trusting in His Word, and having integrity. The second one, he talks about one who does what is righteous. And this is what we do as a result of who we are. You know, you've all heard that thing, we're not human doings, we're human beings, but frequently we get really caught up in the doing. Well, the result of being is that there should be doing. Faith without works is dead. It's just not something to be able to say it when it's not something that is being practiced in your life. It should flow out of who we are and an understanding that as Christ followers, we've been given this gift by God of the Holy Spirit, that we've been empowered to accomplish things that He's purposed for us to do. And it happens as we walk and depend on God moment by moment in the situations that we find ourselves in. And it's meant to be true of all our roles and all our relationships. You know, for all of us, I think that the difference between when God speaks to us about something He'd like us to be involved with and actually being involved in that thing, whether it be caring for somebody, ministering to somebody, sharing the gospel with somebody, whether it be a task even, is that we have to be willing to say yes. And the hard part is that oftentimes God knows us and sees us and believes that by trusting Him, we could do more than we could ever imagine. Can you think of a time where someone shared about a ministry need or somebody shared about something practical that you don't really feel like you could do it, or you maybe don't feel like you should do it, but you feel this prompting on the inside to maybe take a risk? Well, it's at that moment that we sometimes get a chance to say, I'm going to take the risk. God, I'm going to trust You. I'm going to believe that because I know You and that because You're in me, that You can equip me with everything that I need to bring glory to You in this task or in this role or with this ministry. And then taking a step forward to doing it. So often, we get too busy. So often, we think of ministry as this big formal thing and not the next person we meet and what their need might be. Or not the next person we think about and their need for an email or a phone call or prayer, some form of encouragement. It's all those little things that begin to train us to say, God, today's Your day. I'm Yours. Direct me. Redirect me. When, as I so often do, I get off on my own things that may be good, but may not be the things that You want me to do. Or maybe things I think I'm capable of, therefore I can do them, and there's no fear involved or worry about not doing it. Help me to choose to do some of the things that You prompt me to do that I'm scared to death to try. Because I know on my own I can't, but give me the faith to believe that through You, I can serve You in this area. Third one who speaks the truth from his or her heart. Now, to a Hebrew reading this, the heart represented the seat of one's being, kind of the core, as Dave was talking about, of who somebody is. And what you said reflected what you think and feel. So if you're speaking, what you're really believing, what you think and feel oftentimes comes out in your words. Jesus said this in Matthew 15, 17 through 19. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. And the psalmist here is putting such a high value on speaking truth. And this presumes that we know and live by the truth in all situations, that we work very hard to get rid of anything that's a lie, that's deceptive, that's a half-truth, that's misinformation, or that maybe is even an opinion, and that does not in any way espouse the truth. And that we don't do this again in a judgmental or a condescending way, but in a manner that follows Jesus' example. Caring, loving, asking questions, often directing people to the scripture and saying, you know, why don't you read this and tell me what you think it says, rather than just telling them. And we do it in a way where we don't put other people on the defensive. The fourth one in this psalm is one who does not slander. And this has to do with spreading or hearing juicy information about other people that may or may not be true. It doesn't really matter. And the questions we need to ask ourselves to avoid any kind of slander: is what I heard confidential? Is what I heard a fact? Is it important? And is it uplifting? And if it doesn't go through that simple grid and come out with a yes, it's probably not worth repeating. The fifth one: one who does no evil to his neighbor. What would be the opposite of that? Yeah, one who does good to their neighbor. You know, to know the good that you ought to do and not do it is sin, is what James tells us. And so often when we think of sin, we think of sins as sins of commission, where we do something that's wrong. But James is very clear that to know that there's good you can do and then not do it is sinful as well. Now, you could go nuts and get way out of balance in your life, because aren't we surrounded with needs all around us of good things we could do? But I don't know that that's the problem any of us encounter. I think we, more than anything, encounter the problem of seeing opportunities and then not taking advantage of them, whether it be with a kind word or, again, just even prayer. Or if there's something practical that you could do to help somebody, those are the things that we need to be about. There needs to be a loyal consistency. We don't want to consciously bring any difficult on anyone, and especially a friend or a comrade or someone who's part of the body of Christ. The sixth one, hopefully you're checking these off as you go: one who doesn't slur a friend. We don't initiate, we don't take part in this, in sharp, cutting, and I'm going to say sarcastic, even though that's one I have to work on, because in some of my closest friendships, sarcasm seems to be the male bonding agent that I frequently choose. Negative comments about a friend, either behind their backs or in front of them. We need to be careful of those things, and we need to remember that, boy, words can kill. Words have power. And so often, we're not aware of what another person is thinking and how negative it is. And without even meaning to, we can say something in jest and affirm wrong thinking that another person has that we're not even aware of. And we might think it's just kidding around, it's just a little fun. It's damaging and it's dangerous. The next one: one who recognizes the dangers of close relationship with, as David would say, vile people. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Bad company corrupts good morals. Now, this is not meant that as Christians we hide in this holy huddle, that we have nothing to do with anyone who is not a Christ follower. But it means that we need to be careful that we don't become more like the people we're hanging around, them having an influence that brings somebody down, rather than our influence on them bringing them up. When I first became a Christian, and I just remember this saying, the pastor told me at one point in time when I was trying to share Christ with all my logging buddies and still hanging out in bars and other places, he said, you know, Mark, the time comes where you're either a mission field or a missionary. And his thought was that either they'll bring me down and I'll become more of a mission field like some of them, or I'm going to be able to reach them and help them. And he said, you'll know when that time comes. And the time did come where for a period of time, I had to stop doing those things because I just wasn't strong enough as a new Christian. And I still had to find ways to relate to them and to care for them. But I think we need to be very careful that we don't build relationships where we compromise godly values for the sake of fitting in, but that we never stop and say, well, I don't want to be with that person. They do this, they do that, they do this, to try and find a way to stay connected. I mean, I'm still shocked that the statistic is after 6 months, most Christians don't have any non-Christian friends, people that they're really close to. I think that's a wrong thing. I think we need to grow. We need to know Christ. We need to be secure. Sometimes going into those situations with one or two other believers, having accountability is the way that we stay involved in people's lives that don't know Christ, so that we can minister to them, so that we can be that light, we can be that example. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Bad company corrupts good morals." And that phrase has always stuck with me. You're either a missionary or you're a mission field. This next one, "One who honors those who fear the Lord." Boy, I can't stress how important it is to stay connected and in a relationship with other Christ followers. This is important, if not for anything else, other than you being able to honor other believers. You being able to look at others who fear the Lord and serve the Lord and encourage them and build them up and show them respect and honor. You know, what we see more than anything else now is this drifting away from church, and partly because of some of the struggles we've seen of churches maintaining integrity and churches being who they need to be and the people in them. And there's a great outpouring of movement away from the church. And sometimes it's fast, sometimes it's a slow drift, but we're meant to be together. And Jesus tells us that the church is the bride of Christ and that he sanctified his life or sacrificed his life for her. And if you're a Christ follower, you're included in that metaphor as the bride of Christ, and you're meant to be together with other believers. This is all very foreign to the kind of me-centered approach to life that many of us have adopted in order to kind of get through what we need to be thinking that, boy, one of the greatest ways that I can honor God is by honoring another brother or a sister, is something that we really have to work on. And this intentionality we have about meeting together, whether it be on a Sunday morning or in small groups or with two or three friends at work, just so that you have an opportunity to do the love one another, encourage one another, build one another up, confront one another, hold each other accountable, all the one another's. Doing those in such a way is absolutely essential to our relationship with God. And the more that we do that, probably the stronger we are and those around us are, and the less that we do it, well, we start to drift, and our integrity starts to drift, and our walk really begins to suffer. Number 9 really fits with some of the things we said. It's one who performs what they promise. You know, in Scripture, doing a vow is a very serious thing. You really want to think about what you make a vow toward. And really, a promise is not much more than a vow. It's saying, I will do this, that no matter what, I will follow through, I will make this happen. And so often, we do that without even thinking about it. When was the last time somebody said to you, hey, could you pray about this? And you turned around and you walked away and you didn't pray and you completely forgot about praying for that person until later on. I mean, this is the yes is a yes and the no is a no. A yes from a believer should be a promise. And sometimes we have to say to people, you know, I can't agree to do that right now. I'll pray for you right now, but I'm not sure that I will be able to pray for you this whole week or every day or whatever. And just being more honest and taking opportunities to sometimes say no, because that's the place of integrity. If you're finding that you're overwhelmed all the time and there's things that you continue to say yes to, and then you have to call and you have to cancel or you have to break your promise, boy, don't do that. Step back. And it's okay to say to one another, you know, I can't do that. You know, as a pastor frequently trying to fill spots in the church where we have needs, the last thing I want anyone to feel in here, if I ask you to serve somewhere and you say no, is that, oh, come on, you can do that for me. Boy, we need to trust each other in our walks and know that there are times when we can serve and do things, times where we have to take a step back, sometimes where our most important ministry might be to a parent, to a child, to a neighbor, to something else, to another ministry we're involved with, and it's completely okay and absolutely essential that we learn to say no, so that we're not overcommitted breaking our word. Absolutely essential, and don't feel bad about it, unless you're always saying no, and it's because NASCAR's on. The next one, one who loans money with interest for needs. And I believe this finds its root in Deuteronomy 23, 19 through 20. Do not charge a fellow Israelite interest, whether on money or food or anything else that may earn interest. You may charge a foreigner interest, but not a fellow Israelite, so that the Lord your God may bless you in everything you put your hand to in the land you are entering to possess. And loaning money or resources without interest for needs to care for fellow believers is encouraged, and it has a promise of a blessing. I remember teaching this once, and one of my kids saying, "Dad, is this why you don't charge me interest on like my car loan?" And I said, "No, that's just grace right now. But if you have to borrow any money after you pay off your car, it comes through our home equity line, and I'll let you pay that amount of interest, plus a $50 fee to me because we had to buy that equity loan." And they go, "Oh." And they'll say, "Well, I don't have money." And I'll say, "You're richer than 90% of the rest of the world. If you were really poor, I'd loan it to you for free." And it kind of ends the conversation. But what this is saying is, boy, don't look to make money off other people's needs, and especially within the body. You know, we have a CARES fund here, and I think we're just going through the numbers as we're doing budget, and I think we gave out over $7,500 last year. It was quite a bit to needs within the body where a rent couldn't be paid or power was going to be shut off or food or diapers, and some in the community too. And the one thing we tell people, because people will always say, "I just need to borrow some money, I can pay it back." And I guess we could say, "Yeah, no, that's fine, no interest though, because we're good Christians." What we say is this, is we say, you're part of the body, and this money is given by the body. You know, you don't owe anyone anything. If you ever decide you want to bless somebody else with help, go ahead and do that. If you ever want to contribute back to the CARES Fund. But this is not a loan. This is not an interest-free thing. This is a gift from Christ as a part of the body. And I think that's the way that we're all supposed to be thinking, for the most part, is if we have extra, we have something we can give to somebody. And not have it have a cost. If we can bless each other in that way. Like, this is when you start. By the way, zucchini are not a blessing if you give them to other people. Peaches, on the other hand, Steve, are okay. So know that there are certain food things that you can bring in that are a blessing to others. Zucchini has a curse with it. So if you don't love your brother or sister, bring zucchini, okay? But keep it outside of this room, because this room is holy. No, it's, you know what I'm saying. So lending without any interest for needs. And the last one here, one who isn't influenced against others for their own gain. So when you have an opportunity to do something, you shouldn't be thinking about, boy, this could be a really good chance for me to benefit. This is something that I could do that, yeah, will help somebody else, but I really get a benefit in this. Boy, if I do this and other people find out, they'll think I'm great. Or, boy, he must really be generous, or he's really good. You want to do things in such a way where there's not this inner influence that you're going to benefit from it. And one of the key tests of that is to do things secretly, is to do things without anyone knowing. And there are so many ways to do that nowadays. So if you know of needs, one of the tests is, boy, if no one ever found out and I'm just giving something or I'm just doing something and I'm not going to get any benefit out of it, would I do it? And those are the kind of circumstances you want to look for to bless other people. So the result of these things, so we talked about, boy, you know, when you're looking for relief from anxiety, from struggle, and you move past that into resting and being in relationship with God where you're trusting him. The result of living in that rest over time and not cycling back and forth at the bottom is that these qualities start to show up in your life more and more and more. I mean, I can look at this list now. I can think back 10 years ago. Like 10 years ago, you would not have gotten back your Sharpie. 20 years ago, 30 years ago for me as a believer. And I can see where, as a result of walking, being in the body, knowing Christ, that some of the issues I used to struggle with just aren't there. And it's not because I was spending a ton of time saying, boy, next time I preach this and I go through it before anyone else does, I want pluses in all 11 categories. When you walk with God and you're in relationship with him, he begins to change you from the inside out progressively. Sometimes you'll struggle with something for 10, 15, 20 years, and you might be thinking, am I ever going to have victory in this area of my life? Now, all of a sudden, without realizing it, you're free. Maybe it's just time. Maybe it's God. I always like to blame God because I'm thankful when those things happen in my life. And I see that even though I haven't arrived yet and there are many things I have to work on, I see the evidences of God changing me and who I am so that I look more like him. And that's what we're all to experience. So use this today and know the result of resting in him. And this is just 11 things from this one psalm. Is an overwhelming sense of well-being as you're in the hands of the Lord, being changed by him, becoming who he wants you to be. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for all of the evidences in Scripture that point out very broken men and women who, whether it be in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, experience your grace and your love and your mercy and are found righteous because of who you are. And Father, we thank you that we all get to participate when we come to know you in a walk where we can grow and we can change because of you. And Father, if there's anyone here today who doesn't know you, who is struggling and finds it hard to believe that their sins can be forgiven, we pray that you would really just impress upon them how deep your love is, that they'd find someone that they could talk to about the wonderful gift of your Son who paid the price for all of our sins so that we could be forgiven and restored to you. And Lord, there are many of us who have probably drifted. And boy, sometimes in this walk that's progressive, we hit just long stretches where it seems flat. And we know that that's not because you've gone anywhere, but typically because we've gone somewhere. Or we've exchanged your glory in knowing you for man-made solutions to problems that just don't work. Father, would you graciously speak to anyone here in that situation and draw them back to you? Draw them back to a place where as they seek you, they know you in an even deeper, more profound way. Lord, we thank you that all good things come from you, and that you desire to walk with us and grow us and love us. So be with us today. Change us for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.